I don't know about you, but I've been blessed already today by the music. Anybody say amen to that? And I don't know if it's just because of the message that I prepared, and I know what I'm going to speak on, and you don't. But how can we sit or stand here and sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus? You are always good. Grace greater than our sin. Complete in Thee. And then speak to us, Lord. And Mark, those songs brought tears to my eyes as I was sitting down there. Because I know what I'm going to teach or preach today. And when you get a chance to speak in this church on a Sunday morning, it's a rare thing. And when I do that so little, I never know what I'm going to bring to our friends and our family. If I were going through a series like Hebrews, then I would know what I'm going to speak on each week. But I had no idea what I was going to preach on this morning. But I will say this, what I'm going to teach or preach this morning is something that I need. And I believe and I prayed that it would be something that would touch the hearts of every person here, from the senior saint down to teenagers and below. And I think the lessons that are before us in this passage are relevant in everyone's life here today. So the song that we just sang, Speak, O Lord, I'm going to pray right now, and I don't know that I can do justice to this passage. And that's been my prayer this week. Would you pray with me that you'd be Spirit-filled listeners? And that every one of us would take something home from God's Word today? Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, speak to us today. Not from the words of Mike Reese, but from the words of God. Thank you for the Word of God. And help us to be the better for listening to it, studying it, making it part of our lives today. We pray we would be Spirit-filled listeners to you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. What I'm going to speak on is something that 99% of you have already heard. It's something you know. There's nothing new. But before I get into this chapter in Genesis 37, I want to share with you two truths from Scripture. Absolute truths from Scripture. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. If you were to look that word up in the dictionary, which I did so that I could give this to you. If you were to look that word up, you would see words or phrases like superior or greatest or supreme in power, authority, ruler, independent of all others. It simply means God is in control. While there are many, many, many verses in Scripture that teach us about the sovereignty of God, that He is always in control, I don't have them on the slide, but if you want to write the reference down, you can, or just listen. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, it says, He is above all things and before all things. Colossians 1:16 says, He created all things and He holds all things together. Romans 11:33 says, There is no limit to His knowledge. He knows all things, past, present, and future. Verses teaching us about the sovereignty of God. He's over all. In the Old Testament, Psalm 103:19, God is in control of all things and rules over all. He is ultimately the source of all power, of all authority, of everything that exists. The sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. Now, when I preach, I want you with me. So if I ask you a question, this is like Sunday school. I want you to answer. You got that? Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how dignified you are. God is sovereign. The Bible teaches that. Many, many more verses than what I just referenced. God is in control of everything all the time. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. You did a good job. Now, for all of you that said amen, God is in control of everything all the time, then answer this question for me. Then why do bad things happen to believers? I don't want you to answer that. I'll get to that. Truth number two. God is always working behind the scenes to work or bring about His will in your life. Did you get that? I want your attention. Two truths from God's Word. God is supreme. He is sovereign. And number two, God is always working in your life to bring about His will in your life. He's always there. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor," what's it say? "Forsake you." I am not trying to embarrass or to hurt anyone. But having the privilege to pray last night with Arlene, God has not forsaken her. God has not left that family. It's appointed unto man, women, mankind, once to die. And I prayed with her with my hand on her shoulder last night. And I said, "Lord, help her to sense your presence. Soon she's to be with her husband in heaven. Because she's in that state right now, it doesn't mean that God is not there." Amen? He's there. Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Truth number one, God is in control of everything. He's sovereign. Truth number two in God, this is not in Genesis 37, these verses, but it is in Genesis 37. Truth two, God is always working behind the scenes to work out His will in your life. In the passage before us today, we will see both of these truths shown in the life of Joseph. Before we read this passage, I still have more. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever been in your lifetime so distraught that you wondered where God was? So I said, "I want you with me, so I want you with me." How many of you ever, any time in your life, something may have happened so drastic or so terrible that at least there was a, you can think of a time of, "God, where were you?" Let me see your hands. Don't be shy. Come on, let me see your hands. You know what? That should probably be most of us. And if not, it's gonna be. What was the question? Have you ever been so distraught you wondered, "Where are you, God?" Have you ever been so discouraged you were ready to give up? You said, "Where are you, God?" Have you ever been so overwhelmed? And you asked, "Where are you, God? I'm one of yours. Where are you? Why?" Have you ever been so sick or ill or in pain? Get this. Or heart sick? And you said, "Where did you go? Why? I honestly believe. You can't find it in Scripture. But I honestly believe, because Joseph was human just like you and I, that Joseph must have asked that question many times in the history of his life. Where are you, God? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Where'd you go? Wow. Most of you know the story of Joseph. The first thing under "Where are you, God?" that I want you to see is that Joseph had a very, very dysfunctional family. In chapter 37 of Genesis, the first four verses, "And Joseph dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob." So Jacob was the dad here. Who was the grandpa? Anybody know? Are you with me? Who's the grandpa? He's not mentioned here. Nope. Isaac. Abraham had two sons. Who were they? Jacob and Esau. Jacob had a son. Who was he? Isaac. Isaac had a son. Who is it? Here we go. "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding a flock." Now, Joseph's dad was who? I might have messed you up there. Joseph's dad was whom? Jacob. Jacob's dad was whom? Isaac. Isaac's dad was? There you go. Now, Isaac isn't found in this chapter, but in all my research, I believe that Isaac was alive during this time. We'll find that Jacob was 17 years old. So Grandpa Isaac was there, and Joseph's father, Jacob, was there. And we read this text. "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old," got any of those here? "was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought into his father their evil report." Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than his brethren, they" what? "They hated him and could not even speak peaceably to him." This was a dysfunctional family. You think you got problems in your family? Let me summarize this for you. He had four, there were four mothers involved here. At the age of 17, Leah and Rachel were both, both of them had a maid, and they turned out to be Jacob's concubines. Rachel had two children. Leah had six children, and the two concubines had more. At the age of 17, he lived in a house with three mothers, none of which was his own, because his mother had died. At the age of 17, three mothers, not his own. Besides that, he had 10 half-brothers and one sister with three mothers, and they weren't his. And that's the home in which he lived. Can you imagine what this family may have been like? The arguing, the envying, the jealousy. I mean, which mother's the best? Which one's the closest to dad? Which one am I going to obey? She's not my mother, and you're not my mother, and by the way, neither are you. Can you imagine that house? Dysfunctional. Wow. But let me say this. I don't believe any of us will ever be able to stand before God and say, "Hey, Lord, I live the life that I live because of my family. You know, just look at my parents. No wonder I am the way I am. If you had the parents I had, you might..." I don't think we're going to get to use that excuse when we stand before God. "Lord, I came from a broken home. It's not my fault that I sin the way I sin or talk the way I talk." No one will ever be able to stand before God and say, "I'm not the husband that I ought to be I'm not the father that I should be. Just look at the family I came from. If anything, men, having a dysfunctional family ought to make you or me, it ought to make us want to live more for God and be the godly husband and the godly father that we ought to be. Joseph never used the excuse that he came from a dysfunctional family. We find in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than his other children. Wow. What does that say to you and me today? Joseph had a favorite son. Is there anything that could destroy the spirit of harmony in a home than to have a father that has a favorite? I don't believe there's anything Joseph could have done worse. With a family of 12, and then a daughter, and then pick a favorite. But he did. He chose Joseph. Wow. He begins to shower his love and his attention to one, Joseph. Can't you see it? An older brother, Levi, stands up and says, hey, how about some attention coming my way? What am I, chopped liver? Simeon says, Dad doesn't care about me. I don't know what I ever did to deserve it. Reuben may have said, what about the rest of us, Dad? Not fair. Not right. By the way, was it right? Favoritism. Let me tell you this. Dads, got any dads here? Pick up on this. Favoritism can ruin a home quicker than anything else. By the way, I think one of the... Well, let me say this first. There's only one person, dads, in your home that I believe you can biblically favor. One person in your home. Anybody want to guess who that is? Some of you real spiritual people are going to say, God. No. There's one person, Dad, I said person, human being, in your home that you can favor, and it is your wife. Your children need to see that you favor and you love and you honor and you respect all the time your wife. They need to see that, Dad. You can't favor anyone else, by the way. Let me say this. You do that, men, and your wife will love you for it. Now, I could spend a lot more time on that, but we've got to go on. One of the greatest things you can do in your home is to love, honor your wife in front of your children. My wife was the queen in our house. And I told them, you honor the queen. If my kids were here, some of them are, they'll tell you that's true. And don't you ever disobey the queen. Because you know what? If you disobey the queen, then what's going to happen? The king is going to take care of you. She's the one I favor. Wow. Well, that wasn't the way in this dysfunctional home. Matter of fact, in verse 4, it says that they hated him. Not only was Joseph favored by his father in this very dysfunctional home. Not only was he favored with attention and love and affection, but and I think there we got to consider that, Dad. Do you know? Does this tell you something? Your sons, boys, just want some attention and some love. They just want to be cared for by their dads. They just want some time alone with their fathers. I'll stop preaching and get back to Joseph. Jacob also, in favoring him, Jacob gave Joseph this coat of many colors. And as you research that and you study that, we think it might have been made of different, even fabrics and different colors and stripes. But it wasn't the color that was so meaningful. It was the cut of the garment. It was long sleeves and long down to the ankle. And what that coat was, it was the length of the sleeves and the garment itself. It was actually significant because it was a sign of authority. Do you know what that means? Jacob actually put his son, Joseph, in authority over whom? The older brothers. How would that have fit with you in your home? We've seen a dysfunctional family. Now, let's look at verses 5 through 11. I want you to see a delayed dream. You know this story. And I'm going to get to where I want to go. Believe me. Trust me. But look at starting in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brethren. And they what? They hated him even the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about. And this old King James Version says, what? Obeyance. What is that? He said, my sheaves stood, but your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. Wow. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him even the more, yet the more, for his dream and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and even the stars and the 11 stars, that's kind of pointed, made obeisance or bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren. And even his father, it says here, rebuked him. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brothers envied him, but his father, he listened. That's what it says. Let me say this. They had no Bible back then. How was God to speak to them? They had no Bible. Joseph did not have a church. He did not have a Christian college to go to. He didn't have any Christian friends. What we see here is a young man whom God revealed his will to this young man through a special revelation called a dream. I do not think anywhere in this passage, anywhere in Scripture, do we find that Joseph had a bad attitude or was prideful or held it over his brothers. And yet I've heard other pastors preach that Joseph wouldn't have had these problems if he wasn't such a snot, if he wasn't such an authoritarian, if he didn't rule over his brothers because of the favoritism. I've heard other pastors preach that. I don't believe it's biblical. It's not there. I believe it went something like this. Joseph said to his brothers, hey, I had a dream. How else was God going to talk to people? I had a dream. Let me tell you what he said. Well, the guys didn't like it because this kid was already being favored. And now he thinks he's over us. But I think Joseph often gets a bad rap, even from some pastors and theologians. In verse 6, he even says, I pray you listen to my dream. He's saying, guys, let me tell you what happened. Guys, God spoke to me last night. Let me tell you what he said. He finally told him, and in verse 5, what does it say? They hated him all the more. And in verse 9, he dreams another dream. In verse 9, then he dreams still another dream and told it to his brothers. And they said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, moon, and even the 11 stars bowed down to me. And because of that, the next thing in your outline, we see a disastrous deed. They hated him. They hated their brother. We see a disastrous deed. Verses 13 and 14. Wow. Let's look at it. I just have to find it, that's all. Verse 13 and 14. And Israel said to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out. He sent him out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. You know what I put next to this? You won't find it in Genesis 37. But going through this week, I put Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." What do I mean by that? Do you realize that when Joseph said goodbye to Jacob, he would not see him again for 22 years? How old was he? 17 years old. Maybe he ran in and says, "Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa Isaac, bye, I'm leaving. Dad, I'm gone, I'm packed up. I'll be back in a few days. And I'll let you know what the guys are doing." 22 years later, Grandpa, Dad, and Joseph had no idea of how their world would change that day. Huh. I don't know if I'm just picking on dads or if this was just to me or what, but I went through this week and I'm saying, is there a lesson here for us? Dads, we need to redeem the time. You need to make your goodbyes count. Why? When you say goodbye, you don't know if you're ever going to see him again. We don't know that. Wow. Joseph had no idea God was going to completely change his life that day. Huh. I want you to notice that Joseph was sent out by his father to his brethren. For years I've been teaching that most, if not many, of the teachings in the Old Testament are symbolic of something in the New Testament. So get this. Did you know the theologians consider Joseph in the Old Testament a type of Jesus Christ in the New Testament? So get this truth here. Joseph was sent out by his father to his brethren. And we're going to find out, what did his brethren do? They rejected him. And they wanted to put him to death. Old Testament. New Testament. Jesus was sent to his brethren by his father. And his brethren rejected him and wanted to kill him. Wow. Type of Jesus Christ. Well, we find in this passage down in verse 17 that the guys weren't in Shechem. You know, they went to Dothan, and you and I don't know this, but in research, Dothan was 100 miles away from Shechem. By the way, what did they use for transportation? They were walking. Dad sent them to Shechem. That's where they were supposed to be. They went to Shechem. You can read the chapter. He didn't know where they were. "Guys, where'd you go?" And God provided. He sent a man. And he said, "Who are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers." "Oh, they went over to Dothan." So he goes to Dothan and he finds his brothers. His brothers see him coming. You know the story. They thought they got out of his sight. They might not see him again. They got away from this little snot brother of theirs. And then they see him come and they said, "Can that be him? How in the world did he find us? Look, that's the rat, Joseph." And the Bible actually says that when, in this passage, you can read it, when they saw him coming, they conspired to kill him. They hated him so much. Now, most of you know the story. Instead of killing him, what'd they do? They put him in a pit. And then they sold their younger brother to slave traders who took him off, 17 years old, to a foreign country of Egypt and put him in the slave market. The question I have for you is, what do you think Joseph was thinking all that time? Wow. Well, you look at that brother's deceptive scheme in verses 31 through 35, how they carried it out. Go to verse 31. Follow with me. And they took Joseph's coat. This is after it happened. And they killed the kid of the goats. And they dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors. And they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found, liars. Now know whether it is thy son's coat or no." And he knew it, and he said, "It is my son's coat." As the evil beast has devoured him, Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up, to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into my grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Wow. They would take that coat, which was a sign of envy and jealousy and hatred and a sign of authority over them, and they'd rip it in pieces. They'd dip it in goat's blood, and they'd take it home to their dad. And they'd allow their dad to believe that their brother was killed by some animal. It's interesting to me. Jacob. Let's see. Isaac, Jacob. Didn't Jacob deceive his father? How did he deceive his father? Goat skin. Remember that? His dad couldn't see. He wanted to have hair like Esau on his arms. Go back and read it. It's interesting. And he deceived his father, who could hardly see, with this goat skin. And guess what? They used goat blood to deceive their father. What goes around comes around. What you reap, you sow. Well, last point in my outline, I believe. What did Joseph think during all of these things? For instance, when they put him in the pit, might he have asked the question, "Where are you, God? Where are you? What did I do to deserve this?" Then he was chained to probably to a slave wagon, maybe walking behind with his hands fist tied. Maybe he was sitting in the back, but usually walking behind. 17 years old, behind a slave trader's wagon. "Where are you, God?" Then they actually took him to a slave auction. 17 years old, up there on the pedestal. Somebody's going to buy him. Foreign country that he never knew. "What'd I do, God? I don't deserve. What's going on? Where are you, God?" Wow, then he was bought and purchased. He became a slave. He's a slave. He was favored at home. Now he's a slave. "Where are you, God? How did this happen to me? Why?" Then he was accused of immorality by his master's wife. And you know what happened? He was put in prison. He was forgotten in prison. "Where are you, God? What did I do wrong? All I've done is right. Where are you, God? Why now? Why me? Whoa, where did you go?" We know. You know the rest of the story. We know that because of his obedience to God and his faithfulness, that Joseph ended up being second only to the Pharaoh himself in all the land. We know 22 years later, his brothers came to him, and guess what? They bowed down to him and they asked him for food. We know that.
And if you continue to read, we're going to go back to the last verse, chapter 50. We're going to go back and we're going to find out when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he wept. We find in Scripture, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Wow. What can I say? We know, Joseph didn't, we know that God was always with him. That God was working behind the scenes to bring about His will for His people. God had a plan for Joseph's life. He was always there. He never left him, though Joseph may not have known that. I close by saying this to everyone that's in this room. I don't know what you're going through. I want to be an encouragement with God's word to everyone here. I don't know what you're going through or what you're going to go through. I don't know if it's a sickness, a disease, an ailment, or if it's a heavy heart and sorrow. I don't know if it's discouragement or flat out rejection. I don't know if you're in the pit of despair. But here's what I do know. God is sovereign. He is always there. God is always working behind the scenes to bring about His will in your life. Teenagers, you need to get hold of that. Teenage suicide is rampant. And I'm an old man and I'm thinking, how in the world could a teenager ever be so down and discouraged and how that he would take his own life? I mean, they're only a teenager and they got their whole life to look forward to and everything's in front of them and it's before them and they got it so much better than I did when I was a kid. How could they get to the place of being so depressed they would do something like that? Teenagers, you need to understand that God has a purpose and a plan for you. And He's always there. And He's always in control. If it's true for teenagers, it's true for us old agers. We need saving faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Amen? There's no other way to get to heaven other than having faith that Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, became a man. And He died and paid the price for your sin. And He rose again the third day and He offers you the gift of eternal life. And we have to have faith and believe that. But we also need sustaining faith every day in our lives in the sovereignty of God to help us along the path of the life that we're living.